Paul is closing out this book of Romans, a very powerful book, the Magna Carta. It is the constitution for the Christian. It's how we live and move and breathe. And so he gives us so much theology of this book. And he's writing to a beautiful church, the Roman Christian Church. And that church is a very healthy church. And he's going to set the stage here for his sermon that explores the themes of boldness, as well as obedience, as well as the power of the gospel. And that's important for us to know, the power of the gospel. Paul said when he started this chapter in Romans 1:16, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." It has the power to save. That's what the gospel was meant for. And it was for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And when we have the gospel, it contains not only power, but it's filled with the righteousness of God. And we can see that it was revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And that faith is how we live, how God expects us to live, how you should desire to live. And so this is a very healthy church here that Paul is writing to. I've entitled this service, "The Power of the Gospel, a Call to Obedience and Boldness." And in these verses, Paul reveals his deep confidence. He has confidence in the believers of Rome. And he's going to affirm their goodness, not only their goodness, but their knowledge. And they have an ability, an amazing ability. And that ability is to admonish one another. And he also he acknowledges the need for him to also be very bold about these things, to be bold and to be reminding them, as he writes to them, about the grace, God's unmerited favor, the grace that God has given Paul. And so Paul's ministry was obvious by the relentless commitment that he had to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a minister, a worker for the Gentiles, and he was called to bring that message of salvation to those who had not yet heard. And he did that with so much boldness, but not just the boldness of his strength and his flesh, but he was relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to perform mighty signs as well as wonders for the glory of God. So as we explore this passage together today, I pray that Paul's example that we see here today, that example would challenge us to be like Paul as he followed Christ, to be bold, to be obedient. And we also should be inspired to share the gospel with those who have not yet heard it. You know, and when we do that, we need to be reminded to also depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit working through us. And so that's my prayer for you this morning. So in our first verse today, Paul says in verse 14, he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." And so Paul expresses his confidence in these Christians, and he refers to them as my brethren. Remember how I told you when we address people and our approach, especially when there's going to be conflict, we should use the sandwich method. There's a bread, piece of bread. You start out with the bread. You know, what's a bread without a sandwich without a bread? It's a piece of meat, right? So you start with the bread, and you get into the meat, the core, the matter of the topic, and then you close it with a nice slice of bread, right? So soft, meat, and soft. And so Paul does that. "My brethren," he says, indicating his close relationship with them as fellow believers in Christ. They are his brothers. And I want you to pay attention to this, because Paul is not talking to the world. He is talking to the church. He is talking to brothers and sisters, those who have heard the word of God and do it. Not those who hear the word of God and like it, agree with it, and maybe think it's a great thing. He's talking to those who apply their faith according to the word of God. And this serves as a good reminder to us, because we've been talking about this throughout this chapter, chapter 14 and 15, of mutual edification. Together we grow, and together we're better. There should be unity. And edification is developing one another in knowledge and understanding and in application of our faith. And that should encourage us, and that should also build the body of Christ. It should build the church. And so Paul challenges us in that manner. And so Paul has confidence in three aspects of this church. The first thing is goodness. He acknowledges their goodness. And the Greek word for goodness refers to moral excellence or virtue. And that's what he's talking about. And goodness is also, it's also a fruit of walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, there will be, as a result of that, goodness. Galatians 5:22 tells us this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So Paul believes that the Roman believers possess a genuine goodness that is evident in both their actions and in their character. They have that about them. And goodness is also a fruit of walking in the light. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So that's the first aspect that Paul acknowledges about the Roman church. And the second attribute that builds Paul's confidence in the Roman Christian, you know what that is? That's knowledge. And the Greek word here for knowledge is gnosis. And it refers to knowledge and understanding. Now, some of you are going to college. Some of you have completed college. Some of you have had some formal education. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about knowledge that comes from books written by men. It's far from that. These Roman believers are well-informed and knowledgeable from the quality of the teachings they received of the faith since their Roman church was founded. And I want to point out that knowledge Paul referring to, again, is not the books written by men. He's not talking about worldly knowledge. He's referring, or rather, he's inferring to spiritual knowledge. And in Proverbs 1:7, we find it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And that's what he's talking about. And this knowledge that we have of the Lord, it's really not welcomed by everyone. It says there also in verse 7, it says, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know why that is? Because sometimes truth is very painful. But the truth is what sets us free. So he's referring to or inferring to spiritual knowledge. And there's only one book that has this knowledge, that contains this knowledge. It's the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this. It says, "All scripture, the word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You don't need a collegiate degree to be a Christian. You just need the word of God rooted in your heart. Like David said, "Hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So when we have that knowledge, we're going to be able to obtain and grasp spiritual knowledge. And when we have that, we're going to have the ability to do something very powerful. And that is the third aspect of why Paul acknowledges this church, is the ability to admonish one another. That's the third attribute. Paul is confident that because they have goodness, because they have knowledge, they're going to be able to perform godly things, and that is to admonish one another. And the word admonish in the Greek is nuthateo, and it means to counsel, it means to advise, it means to warn. And the Roman church was able to do that. They were able to be what is maybe we might call it a self-correcting entity. Whatever they did, they were able to look at Scripture and align themselves to the Word of God. They had knowledge, they had wisdom. How about you? In your life, what's your go-to? Others, when you need counsel, when you need direction. You know, the Bible, God's word is there to comfort us. And we can find so many wonderful things in his word, so many promises. We can find so much help in his word. And this was the Roman church, the Roman Christian church. They were able to admonish, to counsel, to correct one another. And they were correcting them toward continued godliness. They were helping them get straight in their path to God. And they were also able to help them to build up kingdom fruitfulness. And Paul believes that the Roman believers, not only are they competent, but they're capable of providing guidance, correction. And when they did that, they also did that lovingly and constructively. Proverbs 27:17 tells us this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." And so when you look around you, do you have that effect? If you are in Christ, do you sharpen your brother in Christ? We talked about that yesterday at men's study, and that was a wonderful thing. As men gathered together in the sanctuary, and we talked about the Word of God and how to apply God's Word. And we know no one being better than anyone else, but saying, hey, this is what we do. We come together. We talk about the things, the matters of the heart. We talk about areas of our lives that we struggle with. We talk about challenges. And we come together and we edify one another in the Word of God. We help develop and grow. And that's what we need to be doing. But I'm going to tell you something. When iron hits glass, what happens? It's a disaster. That means the two pieces have to be made up of the same products. They have to be both believers. And you know, the only way for a believer to get sharper is when there's conflict. I mean, they don't stay together. I mean, they only sharpen each other when they clash, when they hit each other. And so there's going to be conflict in this Christian relationship. And when you strike one another, you sharpen one another. Right? Now, I'm not saying we're going to beat down on one another. That's not what the verse applies. It's not intended to beat down one another. It's like when you get a file, and it's an iron file, and you sharpen an iron blade. And that's the whole concept there. And so the question back to you is, as a brother and sister in Christ, are you sharpening the person sitting next to you? And I can't answer that. Only you. Because that's what we're called to. And you need to do that very wisely, because even in Proverbs it talks about the righteous. And who is righteous? None of you, only Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ in us, right? The righteous, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who accepted him as Lord and Savior, who has received him, who trust in him and put all their faith and their hope in him, those who have put their faith in him, the Bible tells us this. The righteous choose, that means you select. You select your friends wisely. You just don't hang out with everybody and anybody because you want to be accepted. You choose your friends wisely because there is the righteous and there's the wicked. And the Bible warns us that the wicked will lead you astray. And what he means there is that when you hang around with wicked people that don't love the Lord, that don't share the same faith, right? What happens is they draw you further from God. And this is true. Some say, I don't believe that. How does that work? Let's say you're the only righteous one in the crowd. And you say, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to hang out. You know, I'm going to hang out with them. I'm going to make that my daily lifestyle to be around the wicked. I'm going to tell you, take a rotten apple and put it in a barrel of good apples and watch all those good apples turn great. It's just a fact of life. It's a fact of nature. But that doesn't mean, I don't want to say this, that stay away from the world. We are the light of the world. We have purpose in the world. And our only purpose in the world is to share Christ. And once we share Christ, once we plant that seed, we're to help them grow. The Bible says not only the Great Commission was not to just lead people to Christ and dump them, the Great Commission was to disciple them, to teach them in the manner, in the ways of the Lord. And this is what this Roman church was doing. They were lovingly and constructively guiding and correcting one another. We are all called to that. All believers to demonstrate goodness, to pursue godly knowledge. And only then, only when we pursue those righteous things, will we be able to admonish one another. Because otherwise, we're just counseling based on our finite knowledge and understanding. Colossians 3:16 tells us this. Let the word of Christ, the Bible, the scripture, the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's how we do it. The word of God is powerful. It is great. And that's why I say to you who sit in these seats that when the word of God touches your heart, there's no way if you have the Holy Spirit in you that it won't change how you think and how you move and how you breathe and how you live. I can tell you the word of God, the Lamb of God and the Holy Spirit and the God the Father love each other and they are connected. And there's powerful things that can come from that. But then in verse 15, Paul says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. I think every once in a while we need to be reminded. We need to be told, You know, parents, we know this. How many times you have to correct your children? Many times, right? Don't touch that. Don't do that. You know, and it's, we have to, God is trying to bring us up in the way that he wants us to grow by his word. And Paul acknowledges that he has written to the Roman believers with boldness on certain points. And we saw that throughout this book in Romans. He talks about lifestyles that are an abomination to God. And, you know, people from the pulpit don't want to do that. They want to skirt around that. They want to just dance around that because, you know what? If I say something to offend you, you know, you might just walk away from us. But Paul needs to be bold, and he says this is important. And the Greek word here for boldly is tolmeros, and it means to be courageous. It means to be confidently courageous. Paul is not afraid, as we saw in Romans, the book of Romans, that he's not afraid of difficult conversations or difficult topics. He will address those things, and he has addressed those things in his letter to the Romans. You see, Paul is not interested in becoming the most popular guy in town. Paul is not interested in becoming the most likable guy in town. He's not interested in becoming the most famous guy in town. He's not afraid of these tough things. In Galatians 1:10, Paul wrote this. He said, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I remember I visited my sister back in California. And she said, you know, you should not say things like that. You might offend people. And you know what I told her? Good. It's not my word. It's God's word. If you get offended by God's word, that's a great place. You are in a good place. It's supposed to cut you. That's what truth does. Truth cuts the heart. It circumcises the heart. That changes the mind. And if you're never offended by anything from the pulpit, I'm not talking about false teaching. I'm talking about God's word. Because people can say a lot of offensive things from the pulpit that are untrue. But if it's truth, and if it's in love, and it's for your benefit, sometimes truth is a bitter pill for people to swallow. But it's okay. It's not going to kill you. In fact, it'll heal you. That's what truth is all about. And so Paul doesn't seek that. He doesn't seek to please men. He wants to be a servant, a slave, a bondservant. That's what a bondservant is. He wants to be a slave to Christ. Because when we're politically correct, if you're politically correct from the pulpit, there's no place for God's truth here. God's truth cannot exist in the midst of political correctness. I'm not saying that we need to be rude. We need to give you truth in love, and that's how it works. And if we want to be politically correct also too, we will never be fit. We will never be fit for the master's use. Luke wrote this in Luke 6:26. He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You know what false prophets always sacrifice? Truth. They don't give truth to the people, which is so much needed. They won't give truth. And you know, truth is the medicine for the soul. As I mentioned, it has healing powers. Now, this is not just from the pulpit. It's from the pulpit to the pews. We don't have pews here, but we have chairs. From the pulpit to the chairs, truth should reign universally in the church, throughout the church. And that's so important. You and I, we should never shy away from addressing difficult or controversial topics. Paul said, as I mentioned earlier, that he was not ashamed of the gospel. You know, many people who call themselves Christians, they won't share the gospel because what will they say about me? You know what they will say about you? That you're a Christian. And is that a bad thing? Last I checked, being a real Christian means you're going to heaven. That's what it means. That's what it means. Being a Christian, they're going to call you a Christian. They're going to call you a religious fanatic, right? That's okay. They don't understand, right? Don't throw rocks at them. They don't understand. They're ignorant. They're in darkness and you're in light. Shine brighter. That's what we're called to do. And so we are to do that, not just from the pulpit, but from the pew and from the chairs that you're sitting in. But we're to do that with grace and humility. Grace and humility. You know, truth that is obnoxious and being delivered like, you're going to hell. You don't deserve righteousness. You don't deserve God. You deserve, you know, that's truth. Yeah, we all deserve hell. But we need to say it in a way that people can digest it. When the gospel wasn't meant for people to choke on. We needed to get down inside, and it gets stuck at the throat or the ear or the head. It may not have its effect. So we need to be mindful of that, to be graceful, to have humility. And we also need to recognize that when we have that ability to communicate the gospel message effectively, you know where that comes from? It's a result of God's grace working in us and through us. How many of you received grace when you came to faith in Christ? That should be 100% of the room that is in Christ. So that grace that you receive, you freely give. You freely give that grace. And you give it. And you know how much grace you should give? As much grace as you have received. How many of you received more abundant grace than you deserve? I'm the first one to line up in that one. I'll be the first in line. I'm the one. Me, Lord. I'm that wretched man like Paul. So we have to do that in that way. And Paul says here, he says, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because he wants them to think. He wants them to call to memory. And the Greek word here for reminding is, which means to bring to mind. He wants to bring to mind. Paul wants to refresh their memories, the memory of the Roman believers. And he wants to refresh their memories regarding certain things or principles of the faith. And he attributes this boldness and confidence when he's writing these things. He's attributing it all to grace. He says, to the grace given to him by God. And as I mentioned, we all received that when we came to faith in Christ. The word grace, the Greek word for grace is charis. And it refers to the unmerited favor or blessing. Again, I have to say this again. Unmerited favor is something you cannot earn. You know, when you some people I asked this question of this lady last week. If you were to die, and we are all going to die, and I said, if when you die, what would you say to God if he would ask you the question, why should I let you into my kingdom? You know what most people say? Because I tried my best. Because I believed in your son. That they'll say that, I believe in your son. Because I tried my best. They start to add to it. I was generous. I was kind. You know, I go to church a lot. I do this and I do that. You know, the only path to God is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one, and when we talk about no one, that includes everyone. No one goes to the Father and where is the Father in heaven, but through me. And so, when you start to add to the equation, you tend to water down the gift of grace. Because it's unmerited, you can't earn it. And it's not only you can't earn it, but the truth of the matter, you don't deserve it. And that's, if you did deserve it, then it wouldn't be grace. It would be something of merit. And if it's of merit, if you could earn it, then guess what? And if you believe that you could lose it, you can do something again to earn it. There is no grace in that. There is works. And Ephesians tells us, for by grace, by God's unmerited, unearned favor, you have been saved, not of yourself. Because if it's of ourselves, then you know what? We can go tell everybody about what we did. You know, I saved myself. I did something. And you know, if you could do something to save yourself, then the blood of the cross was a waste of time. Jesus didn't have to die because you did it all. And if you're trying to do it on your merit, God doesn't accept that. And that it's only by grace. And Paul does things by the grace of God. And so if you have the grace of God, if you receive the grace of God, if you have been saved, you have the power of the gospel that healed you to do great things for God. And so that's what he attributes his boldness and his confidence to. And so that's God's unmerited favor. He's able to write boldly. He's able to speak boldly. God's grace, you know what God's grace does? It doesn't reach you and it stops at you. It works in you and through you out to others. And that's how God's grace moves. Every Christian, every believer has God's grace. Every Christian should be courageous. He calls us to that. He said, how have I not commanded you to be bold and courageous? He's calling us to be confident too. And when we're sharing the gospel, that's when we need that most. We need to be bold and courageous. We should not fear, well, they're going to reject me. They're not going to like me. And if they don't like me, I'm going to be sad. But are you going to heaven? Rejoice. Rejoice. We should all recognize that. And I said, well, I just can't get myself to do that. I understand that. I was that way, too, when first coming to faith. You know, I was like, how do I deal with this? How do I live this? And how, you know? And then when it says, Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you in my Father's presence. I was like, oh, I don't want him to be ashamed of me, but I don't know how to share the gospel. It's not like me. So I understand your struggles, but it's not you. It's a result of that grace. And when you got grace, guess what else you receive? Holy Spirit. It's a like a happy meal, but it's only a holy meal. You know, so I don't want the fries. It comes with it. Well, okay, while you're at it, supersize my drink. Supersize me. Supersize, okay? Oh, well. Results. Right, supersize me. So God supersizes. He doesn't hold back. Even if you don't want the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, it's part of the package. You can't, you don't have to eat the fries, but it comes with it, right? And so we need to be supersized in Christ. And we need to be holy meals for the Lord and a holy offering. But this is what should happen. But if you, should you ever wonder why a believer would not want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially with someone who doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know him. And I say this time and time again, if you're not witnessing, if you're not sharing the gospel of grace, it's because you don't have it, maybe. And I really want you to think about that. I know I've talked about offending people, but that might be truth. You cannot share what you don't have. Let me test that. Does anyone of you have $1,000 in cash that you can give me right now in cash? No. You do? You can't give what you don't have. You understand that? You can only give what you have been given. And you can't borrow it. Hey, can I borrow your grace and give it to somebody who has no grace? There's no account like that. The deposit was made into you. It was accredited to you and you alone. And so when believers don't share the grace of God with others, I want you to reflect on that this week. God, why do I not share the gospel with people who do not know you? As their houses burn and my house is insured and their house is on fire, why do I not share the gospel? Why am I ashamed? Because you profess Christ. You profess Christ, right? Some people might say, well, you know, Pastor Avery, I've never done that before. I've never been taught how to share the gospel. Okay, that's a good reason. Come to church more often. We'll teach you. Hang out with more believers who love the Lord. We'll teach you. We'll encourage you. We'll edify one another. And so I can understand you've never done that before. But you know, when you came to Christ, you are no longer who you were before. 2 Corinthians tells us that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me ask you this question. Before you became a Christian, did you share the gospel? That's the old. Now you become a Christian, do you share the gospel? Because that's the new. See the difference between old and new? The old, I did not have the gospel. I did not have grace. I did not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I can't share what I don't have. The new, I believed in him. I received him. As many as received him, he has given them the right to become children of God. Not the privilege, the right to become children of God. And that right comes with responsibilities. It doesn't save you. It will never save you. The blood of Christ saves you. But when that deposit was made in you, when God invested in you, when he put his grace in you, it comes as responsibility. And the Bible tells us this, too much is given, much is expected. The gospel was never meant to stop at you. It was never meant to stop there. If it stopped at the 12 disciples, where would we be today? We'd be in big trouble. And so in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the ministry of reconciliation is? It's bringing together people who don't know God to God, reconciling them because the wrath of God is upon them. Judgment is upon them. And reconciling is when someone brings two opposing parties together. The ministry of reconciliation is the work of the gospel. And whose responsibility is that? Therefore, in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ. So ask yourself this question again, and I really want you to do that. Why do you not share the gospel that you received? And maybe most of you do. Maybe some of you are thinking about it. Maybe if some of you say, well, I never understood that. And the Greek word here is, you know, Paul says here, let me move along here. In verse 16, he says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word here for minister, it refers to a public servant. But I'm not talking about like a government worker. This public servant, he serves humanity. Christ served humanity. Paul is saying, I am a servant. I am a bond servant. And you know the other word for bond servant? It's the Greek word for that is doulos. He's a slave. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. And I know today slavery is not a good term, but I love to be a slave of Jesus Christ. I want to be a slave. I'm thankful that I get the privilege and the right to be a slave for the Lord. And so that's what Paul is. He says, I'm called to be a slave of Jesus Christ, called to minister, to work for the Gentiles. And his ministry to Gentiles involves attending to the gospel, sharing the good news. And it also has, minister means to serve as a priest. Now, let me ask you guys, well, I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a priest. Hebrews tells us that we who have received grace are called to a royal priesthood. All of you who came to faith in Jesus Christ, accept him as Lord and Savior, bow your hearts and your will to him because he is king. You know, there is no subject of the king who it defies the king repeatedly. If you are a subject of the king, you are a minister. You are a worker for the gospel. And so this word ministering it means to serve as a priest or a minister. It has a religious capacity. And that's what Paul's ministry is about, focusing on to bring people to Christ through faith in him. And that was his ultimate goal in his ministry. He was assigned that. He was given that responsibility. And that ministry becomes an offering, the offering of the Gentiles. He's saying that it might be acceptable and sanctified. Sanctified, it means to be made holy by the Holy Spirit. And Paul wants to do that. And he says in verse 16, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul sees these people that he shares the gospel as his offering to God. Now, let me ask you a question. What does your offering plate look like? How many souls? Again, you don't save anybody, right? But what does your offering plate look like when you lift it up to the Lord? Lord, there's nothing there, but I'm here. Ta-da! I came. And you know, the reality is we're all gathered here because we all believe. We are gathered here because we all believe. And if we believe, that belief would bring other people to the Father. It should bring other people to the Father. We're called to share that good news. But that good news, again, you might say, I do that, Avery. I witness and I share and people don't come. And I don't want to be too hard on you because Jeremiah, for 40 years, what was Jeremiah known as? He was the weeping prophet. 40 years of ministry and nobody becomes obedient. That's okay because he's not the Holy Spirit. Just do the work that God calls you to, the work that God designed for you. Just do that. And in doing that, right, let God be the one to complete it. And where is God? The Holy Spirit is in you. Let him be the one to finish that work. So if you're doing that already and people are not coming, like I tell people, invite people to church. Invite people to church. Rebecca, you know, I met Rebecca. Thank you, Rebecca. Rebecca actually works as a nurse at the hospital and GRMC. And she, I invited her to church. And praise the Lord, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. In God's time. And Rebecca's here today. Thank you for joining us. That's what it looks like, inviting people anywhere and everywhere. Invite them to church. Hey, I get to harvest today. But she's already a believer, but I need to not build on what someone has laid the foundation on. So thank you again for being here. So Paul calls us to this. He calls us to the work, the ministering of the gospel. And then in verse 17, he says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Glory in Greek, the word is kopesis. Kopesis means boasting or exalting. And people say, you should never boast. Well, if the church is growing, I'm going to boast. Like, glory to God. Not in me and what I'm doing, but in what Jesus is doing and the Holy Spirit's doing, what the work that he's doing in you and through you as believers. I boast in that. And Paul is proud and confident in his relationship with Jesus Christ and the things that pertain to God. That's what he takes pride in. Not self-pride, like, look at what I did. Rather, Look at what God is doing. How awesome is he? So he's glorying in Jesus Christ, which is connected to his ministry. He says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. And the word things here is pragma, which refers to the matters or the affairs of God. And he takes pride in that fact. He takes pride in that fact that God is blessing the ministry. He's blessing the ministry that he's been called to serve in that capacity to lead people to Christ. You know, and there's a commitment. There's a commitment to spiritual and eternal things that matters most in life. And that's what Paul is most concerned with. He's concerned about the souls of people. And as Christians, that should be our concern. Our concern should be, because, you know, you ask many Christians, you know, you mention him, Jesus is coming. Yeah, he is. Just like the days of Noah. Yeah, the flood's coming. Do you really believe the flood is coming? Do you really believe Jesus is coming again? And I go back to that again that I say, what are you doing about it? Nothing. Well, people do what they believe. You don't believe he's coming, so you're doing nothing. Because if you did believe, I'll tell you, anyone ride a plane? If you were going to catch a flight today at 5 o'clock, would you be packing? Because you believe you're leaving. Are you packing up for the coming of the Lord? Are you rapture ready? Think about that. Dwell on that. Are you still shopping at Ross? I'm teasing. That's a plug for Ross. Maybe they'll sponsor us. I'm kidding. Okay. Anyways, but get back to the matter at hand, the affairs at hand. We're all called to do that, to share the gospel. And here's another truth about that. We have to share the gospel, but we should look at it from this perspective. We get to do what unbelievers can't do and will never have an opportunity to share until they come to faith in Jesus Christ. So it is exclusive. It's exclusive to the children of God. And how should we do that? What should our attitude be when we do those types of things? You can be found in Colossians 3:17 and verse 23 as well. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, in sharing the gospel, in living for Christ, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then in verse 23, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's how you should share the gospel. And I think when you do it that way, I believe when you do it that way, when you share it in that manner, heartily unto the Lord, trusting in the Holy Spirit, using the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through bone and marrow, the discerner of the hearts, watch what God can do. And Paul's going to speak about miracles and wonders. Would you consider raising the dead a miracle? I'm going to tell you something. I believe that's an amazing miracle. And it still happens today. People are dead in their sins and their trespasses. But when you share Christ, when you share the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the word of God, working in the will and being in the center of the will of the Lord, the Father, watch what will happen. The dead will rise for all eternity. So there are still raisings of the dead going on. But we're talking about dead in spirit. Many are dead in spirit and have yet to come to life everlasting in Christ. And that's what the gospel does. And Paul takes so much pride in that. And then in verse 18, he says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which was not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And so the word dare means to have courage or be bold here. And what Paul is really saying here, he said, I'm not willing to take credit for anything that Christ has accomplished through me. I'm not willing to do that because I can't save anyone myself. I have to depend on the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ to do those things. And so he wants to not take any glory for spiritual, eternal things that God is doing. And so he doesn't want to boast about those things. He rather boasts about the things that God is doing. And in Romans 11:36, in this previous chapter, Paul wrote, in 11:36, he said, for of him and through him and to him are all things. And he's talking about God. So, for of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. All glory and honor for eternal things are due God, not us. We just get the privilege of being an active participant in the will and the work of the Lord. And he says that there, I do not glory in that. And the Greek word here for word is logos. I have a great study application program called Logos, and such a wonderful guide to help me prepare for the meal that we serve today here from the pulpit. And Logos refers to a spoken word or message. And the Greek word here for deed is ergon, and it means an action, indeed an action, in word and in action rather. Paul's ministry to Gentiles involves that, proclaiming in word the gospel. And not only proclaiming the word, the gospel, but demonstrating it through his own actions. You know, people will never believe the gospel if they don't see it in you. You know, yesterday we shared this. A parent was sharing, hey, I keep telling my kids to read the Bible, but I don't read the Bible. I'm like, yeah, they believe you. Like the parent says, don't smoke. It's going to kill you. Yeah, Dad, this will kill you for sure. We're killing people when we don't live the life that aligns with the gospel. We're making the, you know, it's almost, and that's the thing about the Jews when they first received the oracles of God, you know, because of their poor example, they blaspheme the word of God. People, they make it unbelievable. So the question for you also to consider today is, when people look at your life, can they see the changes of who you were before and who you are now in Christ? Things like, I'm just really amazed at people that haven't changed when they heard the gospel. And they chalk it up to, and I know God moves in his time. But when he plants the Holy Spirit, God is not slack, as most people think. 40 years, I'm still crawling like a baby. If you saw me crawling up here, sucking on my thumb, sucking on a bottle, would you say something's wrong with me? God has a desire for you to grow. He definitely wants you. And there's perils of not progressing. There's perils of when you don't grow. When you don't grow in faith. When you don't grow in knowledge. And you don't grow in understanding. You're going to be really tossed around like a ship in a rough storm. We got to grow. And it's the word that helps us to grow. And it's the examples of those that are around us that who walk godly lives that help us to grow. And that was Paul's ultimate goal, to the ministry of the Gentiles, to make them obedient to God. And the word obedient here that he uses in verse 18, he says, to make the Gentiles obedient. He's not doing it himself. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. That word obedient in Greek is hupakoe, and it means to be, to obey or to be submit to an authority. Paul genuinely and truly wants these Gentiles and these Jews and these converts to come to Christ. And he wants them not just to come to Christ. He wants them to live that faith that they profess in Christ for the glory of God. And he also recognizes this. He recognizes this, that it is Christ. It is Christ who accomplishes all things through us. So it's important for us to recognize that. All believers, I'm going to tell you this again, all believers were called to be this way, to be bold and courageous in proclaiming the gospel. And so every believer is called to that. I mentioned that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then in verse 19, he says, in mighty signs and wonder by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. And he says mighty here when he talks about the mighty signs and wonders. And that's from the Greek word dunamis. And dunamis refers to the power or ability, in the mighty power and ability. It's where we get the word dynamite from. And again, we need to understand that if the work is going to be mighty, it's got to come from the Holy Spirit. It can't come from your flesh. You know, people are like, I've been trying to get someone to come to Jesus. You can't do that. You can't force truth down people's throat. You can give them truth, but then you also have to allow the Holy Spirit. You can't save anybody. You have to allow the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, this is according to God's word, and I believe the word of God. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father. No man comes unto me. No man comes unto Jesus unless the Father draws him. So, oh no, you don't have to worry about that. I got a solution. I'm going to push you to God. Try pushing somebody to God, right? Try and cram. Oh, you guys all got to come. I'm telling you, you got to come to church. You got to. If you're here, it's not because you want to be here. It's because the Father drew you. And I know that's a hard truth. I couldn't understand when I first heard that, when Pastor Tom shared that. I'm like, I got up, I showered, I brushed my teeth, and got dressed, and I came because I want to be here. But I didn't realize how gracious God was because the Father was drawing me. And the Father's not drawing them. You can't push people to God. You know what's the result of pushing people to God? Frustration, bitterness. I'm not talking about maybe the person that you're trying to witness to, but also yourself. Why won't you listen? Why won't you come? Why won't you follow? Why won't you? Because unless the Father draws them, no one can come. So really, in sharing the gospel, prayer is really needed. Pray for God's will. That was the prayer that God prayed. I mean, Jesus prayed. The Father's will, the Father's will, the Father's will. Pray the Father's will. Father, if it be your will that they come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, let your will be done. Because you know what? It's not up to you unless the Father draws them. Father, if it be your will that their hearts be open to receive your word in grace, that you would give them godly sorrow leading unto repentance and then unto salvation, Father, let your will be done. You can never push anyone to God. You know, you don't like to be pushed. Neither does anyone else. And the key to all of this is grace, unmerited favor. I need to move along here to catch up to my last couple of verses. Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And the Greek word here is plerō, and it means to fulfill or to complete. Paul really was really interested in completing that. You know, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. The good fight is the gospel. The good fight is ministering to the world. The good fight is reconciling the world to God. And Paul wrote there, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. He's completed the work. And we need to be like Paul. We need to keep the faith that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is the one that gets all of this done. And we just need to be open our mouths and share what our precious Lord and Savior did on the cross when he died. You know, God calls every one of us to that. And you know, I'm reminded by what Pastor Tom shared with us, right? You know, when God calls, you know what our response is as believers? Is anything, anytime, anywhere, Lord, use me. And when you respond that way, you know what you're really saying? He truly is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And he is God. But when we say, well, not now, try telling that to the king. Not now, I'll do it when I'm ready. Oh, really? Oh, you have a king. It's you. You have a queen. It's you. You're the king or the queen or the prince or whatever you want to call it of your own heart. And because I'll tell you something too. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. That's in Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, stop calling me Lord. If you're going to do whatever you will, please stop calling me Lord. Do as you will. I dare you to do that in the days of the kings. You get executed for that. Jesus doesn't want you to force himself upon you. You got to be willing to do that. He says in verse 20, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And so the Greek word here for foundation is themelios. And themelios, it refers to a footing or a base. And he wants to ensure that when he preaches and shares the gospel, that in places where it's not been heard, that he's not preaching it to someone who's already been saved, right? You know, truly, Paul was a church planter. He wasn't a church poacher. You know, there's a lot of church poachers today. So I'm going to go plant a church. But you know, when I plant my church, I'm going to take people from your church. I'm going to take people from your church. That's a church poacher, not a church planter. Go to Nigeria. You know, when we went to the Philippines, we went to places that were far and hard to reach places, trying to share the gospel in areas where people, we went to this one place in the Philippines by the river, and all the bike drivers and the what do you call those little store things? Cantinas or whatever? And everyone got saved. Everyone came to faith. Everyone prayed together. Everyone came to the Lord. And I was like, wow, it's an amazing thing when you see that. But to go and say, okay, we're going to take people from that church. Now, the only two reasons really, there's only two reasons why people should leave a church. I'm not saying you should stay in the church that you're in. You should leave a church when it lacks truth and love. Don't go to a church that doesn't preach truth and love. And the other reason why you should leave a church is if you're not being spiritually fed, you're starving spiritually. You need to find a church that will feed you truth and love, and that you were able to edify and grow in God's grace and be transformed by his Son. So Paul doesn't want to build on that foundation. And you really don't have to get on a plane like we did. You know where the ministry is? It's everyone that has a soul that doesn't know Jesus. And where is that? It could be right in front of you. It could be at your workplace. John 4:35 says, Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that of for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And so the Lord is saying the harvest is plenty, but the workers are for you. And he tells us that pray that the Lord of the harvest sends more workers. And you know where we find the workers? In the church. People need to be, you know why churches die? Because nobody shares the gospel. Nobody invites. But I praise God, this is not that church. This is not CBF. I praise God that this is not that church. This is a vibrant, living, breathing, God-serving church. And how I know this? Because I see you. I seen your work. I seen your goodness. I seen your knowledge. And I seen your ability to admonish one another. And then he finally writes here in verse 21, our last verse for today, he says, but as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. The word announce, which means to proclaim, he's pulling this from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 52:15. To whom he was not announced, they shall see. The gospel or the oracles were not given to the Gentiles. They were given to the Jews. Only until later the Gentiles came to faith. And so they weren't who the gospel was announced to or were not given the oracles. But it also says, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And the word see here is horao, and it means to understand. And I talked about that yesterday. Hear doesn't necessarily mean I heard what you said. You know how you're a parent, you talk to kids, clean your room. Yeah, I heard you, Mom. Right? Hear in Hebrew means to take in, understand, and apply. It's all connected. It's like hearing, going in one ear and going out the other, right? There's retention and application. And so he says, the Greek word here for see is, it means to understand or perceive and apply. And finally, Isaiah says at the end of the verse, and those who have not heard shall understand. That's akoe. That's the Greek word akoe. It means to comprehend, to internalize. And he wants these people to internalize that. Romans 10, chapter 14 tells us this. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And I love this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People, God's people, need to preach God's word. I'm not talking about not be preachy, but sharing the gospel of grace. And there's a great book, thanks to Ian, he shared this book with me, one of our deacons here at CBF, Born to Reproduce by Dawson Trotman. And he talks about when people don't share the gospel, when they don't share that. And he says they are not fulfilling their God-given purpose as Christians, and they miss out on the joy and the fulfillment that comes from obeying God's command to make disciples. Not only are you not being obedient to God's command, and that command is what command is he referring to? To love thy neighbor as yourself. Because you know why? When you share the gospel, that is the most loving thing that a Christian can do for others. Because it offers them the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only do you hear it offers them the opportunity to be saved. Everyone who has Christ has that responsibility. And so as we come to the end of our time today, I want us to reflect on this. I want you to reflect on your faith. I want you to reflect on how does your faith bring glory to God? And who has that stemmed out to? I want you to think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Convict our hearts of truth in love. Lord, and how precious is the gospel of grace. And Lord, if we've been stingy with it, Lord, help us to understand that it was never meant to be kept by us, but to be given to others. the gospel of grace, the gospel of reconciliation, the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, help us to surrender our wills and our lives to you. Help us to be obedient to the things you call us to. And in doing so, help us to glorify your name. For those, Father, who have yet to come to know you, who have not received your Son, Father, I pray your will unto them. And if it be your will, today would be their day of salvation. I pray, Father, that you would give them godly sorrow, sorrow for their sins, leading unto repentance and then unto salvation, as your word tells us. Simply praying, Father, I'm a sinful person. I acknowledge my sin and I ask for your forgiveness. And their next step, Father, is to believe in the one and only begotten Son, your Son, Jesus Christ. Believing in his death, his resurrection, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, that seated at your right hand, Father. And Lord, if they believe that, the next step is to commit their lives to you. Live a life of repentance, of humility, a life of obedience to the will that you have, Father, for their lives. So, Father, if there's anyone that here today who has done that, Lord, I pray that you would, your grace would just overflow in them as they turn their hearts to you. You know, we're not promised tomorrow, Lord. Your word tells us that. Israel's at war. These are signs of the times of your coming. So I pray, Lord, that you would convict hearts of the urgency of this eternal matter. And Lord, for those who have already done that, Lord, continue to work in us to be bold, to be courageous, to be loving and gracious with that precious message of the gospel. And so we thank you today, Father, for the example of Paul that we see in your word. Help us to emulate that. Help us to follow in that as he follows you, Lord. So we thank you again for this time together. Grow us in your grace and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.